we always say it, but it is always true, that it is our joy and privilege and delight to be here together to worship our great God, who is worthy to receive our praise. And so it's our duty to worship, but it's our delight. And we hear this call to worship. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. And he is worthy that we should praise him together, and so we'll sing hymn number 89, which is not only a hymn of praise, but a hymn of invocation, asking for his help, which we need, even when we worship. Come thou, almighty King, help us thy name to sing. King of the universe, and you are worthy of receiving all our praise this day. No matter what it is that you desire from us, we should give it to you, because you are worthy to receive it. And as you desire our praise and our worship and our adoration, we give it to you this morning. We thank you that in your graciousness, you give us time during each week to have fun and to enjoy the world and to enjoy the created things that you've given us. And there's food to eat, and there are friends to enjoy, and there are all kinds of things to occupy our attention. You're so gracious to give us such things, and yet you are the giver. And help us not to enjoy the gifts so much that we neglect the giver, but grant us grace this morning to focus our attention then upon you, our great God, our gracious Father, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, our eternal Redeemer. So be glorified this morning among us, we do pray. Grant us hearts that would love and adore the Lord Jesus Christ who is here with us, and grant that we be blessed, and grant that we'll see you and know Christ better, and that your will be accomplished in our lives, that which is good and holy and perfect and good. And for this we'll give you thanks even as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll turn in the Word of God to the Gospel according to John, chapter 19. John chapter 19. We'll begin reading at verse 25, reading through verse 30. John chapter 19, verse 25. Hear God's word. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, and put it to its mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. I draw your attention briefly to verse 25, where it says simply, "There stood by the cross of Jesus." It took a lot for Jesus' mother and his aunt and Mary Magdalene and others, John, it took a lot for them to stand by the cross. There was agony there. There was human torture there. There was the Son of God dying for our sins there. But it says they stood by the cross of Jesus, and they were brave. And they were faithful, and they were loyal, and they were loving. They stood by the cross of Jesus. And I would like to say to you this morning that we too need to stand by the cross of Jesus. We need to often go there and remind ourselves that Jesus loved us so much that he died for us, and that all we have and all that we are for eternity is wrapped up around that cross. And we need often to go there. And we need to stay by the cross of Jesus, like these women did, like John did. And there's blessing there for us. There's blessing for us to see the Lord Jesus in his suffering love. There is glory for us in seeing the Lord Jesus conquering sin and Satan and providing for us eternal pardon for all our sins. It's all there at the cross, and may we often go there ourselves. There stood by the cross of Jesus. may we often be there as well. We'll sing together hymn number 704. Jesus, keep me near the cross. 704. together. Gracious Father, we thank you that there is a cross, and we thank you that this cross that was erected on Calvary so many centuries ago was first of all erected in your heart from eternity. And what happened there on Calvary was no accident, but it was something you had planned because you loved us before the foundation of the world. From eternity you set your love upon us. And knowing our sinfulness and our waywardness, and knowing that nothing could atone for sin before such holiness as yours is, you determined that Jesus, your own blessed Son, would take our sins upon himself and die and suffer and experience the hell that we all deserve for those sins. We thank you that there is a cross. We thank you that even today the effects of that cross continue, because our pardon that flows from it is forever. And we thank you that because Jesus died for us, we'll never be separated from you. We thank you that because Jesus died for us, all our sins have been pardoned in that blood. We thank you that though we are shamed by past sins, and though we're somewhat fearful of future sins, yet they're all under that blood. And we thank you that there's a cross. We thank you that even as eternity rolls, we'll see the Lamb with his wounds. Jesus is there now, and he looks like a lamb who was slain. And we thank you that he still carries his wounds, his hands and his feet, showing the marks, the scars of Calvary. And we thank you that we'll never forget, no matter how many ages roll in eternity, we'll never forget the debt we owe to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we might be taken up with that even now, and that day by day we might live in the light of Calvary. And you might help us not only to know with certainty that our sins have been put away, but to know with certainty that Jesus loves us and that he is worthy of all our love and devotion. May we give to him all that we are and all that we have. And we pray that you might help us to find our greatest delight in knowing him and serving him and being all that he would have us be for his great glory. So we thank you this morning that we are together in this place to worship you, to honor Christ, to draw near to Jesus who is with us. And we pray that there might always be the shadow of the cross over us, that we might never forget that it was blood that bought us, and it was suffering that redeemed us, and that Jesus is worthy of our service to him. So bless us this day. Fill our hearts with love and devotion. We pray that we might know in a very special way this morning the reviving work of your Holy Spirit, that we might love this Savior more and serve him better. We pray for those not with us today for various reasons. We think especially of Mrs. B traveling, that she'll be near to her and make her a blessing to those she's going to help this week. We pray for Mr. LaBerge and his great difficulty that's come to him, that he might look to Jesus, and others of our friends and neighbors who need salvation. We do pray, O God, that you might make us aware of those who have such needs as to be on their way to eternity without Jesus. We pray that you might make us do all we can to say all we can and be all we can be, and to pray that those in our families and our neighborhoods might come soon to Jesus. And so to that end, we commend again to you this little village of Hicksville. Use us in this little place to bring great glory to Jesus, even in the salvation of souls around us, we do pray. We're thankful this morning to be here. We're thankful for your grace to us once again. And Give us hearts to love and adore this Savior of ours, who loves us, who died for us, and whoever lives to make intercession for us. We thank you as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The cross makes us know the love of God to us, the love of Jesus. 460 speaks of that love. Love divine, all loves excelling. 460.
Thank you.
turn to the Word of God, to the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians, chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Before I read God's word, let me say two things. Number one, thank Karen for praying for us this morning. My wife did not intend to be away this morning. I was supposed to work it out so she could be here at least for one service this morning. But I guess I'm not that good as a travel agent. And I booked her on a flight early this morning, sort of by mistake. She was hoping so much to be here, and I was hoping for her to be here. But we ended up leaving the house this morning at 6 a.m. to get her to the airport by 7. And I feel a bit like I have jet lag this morning from all of that. But here we are, she's there, and we're together in Christ no matter where we are. So here's God's word from Galatians chapter 2. Verse 11 through verse 21. Galatians 2:11. Hear God's word. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Let us pray for God to help us understand his word this morning. Gracious Father, we thank you that we're gathered together in this holy place to hear from heaven. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, because no matter the state of the human instrument, no matter the condition of the hearts of the hearers, the Holy Spirit is able to work. And we pray that he would this morning, showing us Jesus once again, opening up our hearts to him, giving us an understanding in the truth of your word. Draw us together to Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Last time we were in this portion of scripture, we considered verse 16, which I said to you is something of a summary verse for this entire epistle, verse 16, which reads this way: knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law. for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Three times in that one verse, the apostle mentions justification. And that's the theme of this epistle. Justification is what every man and woman, boy and girl needs. Justification is our right standing before God. We are sinners. But through justification, we're declared to be righteous because Jesus Christ himself took our sins upon him that we might be pardoned and accepted by God through Christ. Jesus lived out a righteous life for us, and that righteous life is imputed to us. And so we are justified when we put faith in Jesus Christ. And the whole point of Galatians is that justification comes through faith in Jesus and nothing else. We don't need to add to that faith, whether it's rituals or any kind of religious efforts, or whether it be good works of any sort whatsoever, good intentions, prayers, tears. None of that can do anything to bring about justification. It's simply faith in Jesus. And three times in this verse he says, it's not by the works of the law. He tells us it's by faith in Jesus Christ. And so I say to you, that's the summary verse of the entire epistle. And if we only had that verse, we'd have all we needed to defend the doctrine of justification by faith. But we have six chapters and we need them all. But that's the summary. Now, if that's the summary verse of Galatians, and justification is considered there, we might say objectively, the facts of justification are given to us. When we come to verse 20, though justification is still before us, it's given to us in its subjective effects. We have in verse 16, justification considered objectively. In verse 20, justification considered subjectively. We read in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's justification in its subjective effects, my experience of it. Now, we could end the epistle at verse 16. We'd have all the information we would need. But we need verse 20 to give us sweetness. May I say it this way? If verse 16 gives us the summary of truth, verse 20 gives us the sweetness of the truth in our own subjective experience of it. Verse 20, then, is one of the great texts of Scripture. It is one of those sweet texts that we bring into our souls to experience the reality of justification. It's a Christ-centered text, and yet a text that ministers to our hearts and speaks to our souls in a very subjective way. And so I call it sweetness. Verse 16 is the summary. Verse 20 is the sweetness. Now, let me put it to you like this. We always say that the Christian life is a Christ-centered life. And it is. We always say that Christ is to be magnified in our bodies, whether by life or by death. And he is. Christ is worthy to be magnified in our bodies. We always say Christ is to have the preeminence in all things. And he should. He's worthy. But listen. That Christ-centeredness does not obliterate the believer. That Christ-centeredness does not leave him without any significant self-consciousness or self-awareness or experience of his own. Here, in verse 20, the believer is primarily in view. The context, of course, is how he relates to Christ, but it's the believer who's in view. Christ is there, even central. But it is Christ as he is to me. And so there are these seven personal references in this verse to me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Sometimes we speak of the glory of God and the honor of Christ as if we no longer matter. But we do matter, and we matter to him. Concern with the glory of God doesn't mean that we're no longer concerned with ourselves, because God is concerned with us. And it's part of his glory to demonstrate his love to us. Part of his glory, those great attributes of his person, include his grace and his kindness and his goodness expressed to us. So here's Christ in verse 20, and the believer's relationship to him. And so we see in this verse, Christ crucified, but it's Christ crucified and my sharing in that crucifixion. I have been crucified with Christ. And that is where my justification comes from. My union with Christ in his death. We see Christ indwelling. Christ lives in me, Paul says. The wonderful truth that Christ not only dwells way out there in heaven, but he lives in me as well. We see Christ trustworthy. Because the apostle writes, I live by faith in the Son of God. Jesus is trustworthy. I can live every moment of my life completely trusting him. When things happen that I don't understand, when perplexities come, I can still trust him. How do I know that he's trustworthy? How do I know that I can trust Jesus? How do I know that I can live by faith in him? Because of what we read in the end of the verse. He loved me and gave himself for me. That's how I know he's trustworthy every moment. And so we see Christ crucified and Christ indwelling and Christ trustworthy and Christ loving and Christ giving. It is Christ in his relation to me. On my heart imprint your image, blessed Jesus, King of grace, that life's riches, cares, and pleasures have no power you to efface. This the superscription be, Jesus crucified for me is my life, my hope's foundation, and my glory and salvation. Jesus crucified for me, I crucified with him. So we have all that in this one verse. Christ crucified, Christ indwelling, Christ trustworthy, Christ loving, Christ giving. And it all has to do with me. It all has to do with you. But this morning is just one great theme from this verse that I want to set before you. And I intend in the future, maybe next Sunday or sometime afterwards, to take you from verse 16 to verse 20 to see how we get there and what the connection is to the other verses. But I just wanted to introduce this verse to you this morning, and especially one great theme that is in it. It is the theme of the indwelling of Christ in the believer. Because look what the apostle says there. Towards the middle of the verse, he says, Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So consider with me for just a few moments this morning the indwelling of Jesus in you and in me. And in those not here this morning, some not here, Mrs. B is traveling, others maybe are sick. And the wonderful truth is, you don't have to come to church for Jesus to dwell in you. You can be in an airplane, he's dwelling in you. You can be an astronaut and travel to the moon and beyond, and he's in you. You could be on a sickbed, Jesus is in you. You could be walking through the woods, hiking, enjoying creation, Jesus is in you. The apostle says, Christ lives in me. Consider first of all the mystery of it, the mystery of the indwelling of Christ in the believer. And it is a great mystery. Because who is this we're speaking of? Well, he's the Son of God. I live by faith in the Son of God, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus Christ is none other than the Son of God, the eternal Son of God. As the Son of God, he shares the nature of God. He and the Father are one. And so that phrase, the Son of God, speaks of his deity. He indeed is God. It's God who dwells in me then. He has omnipotence. All the omnipotence of deity by which this universe came into existence. All that omnipotence dwells in me. And if you think that's too astounding a thing to even consider, those words of the apostle in his great prayer to the Ephesians, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Omnipotence residing in mortality. Think of his eternity. Jesus Christ is eternal. He always was. And that's a truth that we just cannot grasp because we are creatures of time, but Jesus Christ is eternal. And this eternal being dwells in this creature of time. It's a mystery, isn't it? His transcendence, Jesus Christ transcends all of creation. He's above it and beyond it because he's the great creator. And yet he lives in me. Isn't that a great mystery then? Christ lives in me. It's like the mystery of the incarnation. There are so many mysteries. The mystery of the incarnation, how this Son of God, dwelling in heaven with his Father from eternity, this omnipotent creator, could become a tiny embryo in the Virgin's womb. How could that be? How could this almighty creator, you know something about the largeness of the universe. You read about it, you can't grasp it. You can't grasp the numbers. We live on this planet Earth, and there are how many planets now that they've discovered? I don't know how many there are, 11. They're all going around the sun in this great solar system. And that sun is one particular star in the galaxy of billions of stars, and there are billions of galaxies in the universe, and Jesus Christ is greater than all of that because he created it, and yet he became a tiny embryo, microscopic he became in the Virgin's womb. It's a mystery. The incarnation is a mystery. How could Jesus Christ become so small as to be placed in the Virgin's womb? Or how can Jesus Christ live in me? It's a mystery. Or consider the mystery of his two natures dwelling together in one person. He is almighty. He could walk on water when he was here. He could calm the sea. And yet he fell asleep in the boat. He could feed 5,000 people miraculously. And yet as he walked through a cornfield one Sabbath morning, he began plucking the grain of corn because he was hungry. He could cast out demons and he could send them into swine. And he could tell Satan to be gone and he could defeat Satan on the cross. And yet he experienced temptation. This is Jesus and the mystery of his two natures dwelling together in one person. Deity, humanity, united together forever in one person. What a mystery that is. He could know the thoughts of a man's heart. He could be there in the room and many people would be gathered there. He would know what was each man's mind and heart. And yet he did not know the time of his own return. The mystery of these two natures in one person. The incarnation. And so the indwelling of Jesus in you and me is a mystery, isn't it? Something for which we worship. But consider the reality of it. Though it is mysterious, it is indeed real. And though we can't understand it, it is nevertheless true. Jesus does live in you and me. Because to become a Christian, put one's faith in Jesus is not merely to perform some kind of a ritual, covenant, contract. You don't simply sign your name on the dotted line and say, I take Jesus as my Savior and I receive a pardon for my sins. It's not merely that. It's not a mere transaction like we would make a business deal. But when we come to Jesus, he comes to us. When we come to put our faith in Christ, he comes to live in us. He comes in his fullness. He comes with his pardon. He comes with his peace. He comes with his cleansing. He comes with all that he is, and yet he comes. Being a Christian is more than just having received pardon because you've asked for it. It's to have received Jesus himself and he comes to live in us and it's a reality. A mystery, yes, but it's a reality nevertheless. And that's an emphasis all through the New Testament, especially in these writings of the Apostle. To the Ephesians, he said, Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. To the Colossians, he wrote, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And to the Romans, he wrote, Christ is in you. Even Jesus himself, back there in the Upper Room Discourse, he gave hints of what was going to happen. He said to his disciples there in chapter 14 of John, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, he says. And then these words, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Make our home with him, Jesus, with the Father and the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in you. Yes, it's a great mystery, but it's a great reality. It's happened. He said it would. It's happened. The Apostle, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes about it over and over again. It's a reality. Jesus Christ living in you. But consider the wonder of it. It's just a wonderful thing. It's mysterious. We can't understand it. It's a great wonder. It's so wonderful. And I want you to consider the wonder of it by contrasting it with the experience of the Old Testament saints. Moses and David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Abraham and all the others. See, they could never say what you and I could say. They could never say that Christ lived in them. You read the Psalms. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. When I go and face the enemy, you go before me. When I lay down to sleep, you protect me. God with me, God for me, God over me, God before me. But never could they say, God in me. That's what's so special about you and me today, since Jesus has come. We can say, Christ in me. And that's what the apostle says in this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This Jesus who loved you, this Jesus who gave himself for you, now lives in you. And we need to grasp the wonder of that and to live in the light of it. And to know something of the power of it, and to pray to experience it as a reality in our lives. It's one thing for him to be there. It's another thing for you and me to enjoy his presence there and to have fellowship with him there. And I think that's what Paul was getting at when he prayed this way. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, he's there. But may you feel his presence there. May he be at home in your heart this morning. May you know the power, the reality of his indwelling. May the presence of Jesus in you be the greatest experience that you can know in this life until we're face to face with him together in the life to come. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do come this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ to give you thanks for the wonder of the indwelling of Jesus in us. It's something that we cannot fully understand or fully express, but we pray to experience the reality of it. And we pray that every one of us this morning would consider it more deeply than we ever had, and that we might be more conscious of the presence of Jesus with us. And we might seek to know him better because he is in us, to be known and to be loved. And we pray that through us he would make himself known to others. Grant that, we pray, for your great glory, for the good of your people, and the salvation of the lost. And this we ask, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we'll close our service in this meditation on the indwelling of Jesus by thinking again about being near to him. 458. Forever here my rest shall be, close to thy bleeding side. And we earlier spoke of coming near to the cross. And yet as we do, it's such a wonder and such a paradox that we draw near to the cross, and yet Jesus is all the time living in us. 458. One who indwells us. Give us more holy desires, we pray, and grant that the Lord Jesus Christ this day will so live in us that we will sense his presence and that others might see him as well. May we encourage one another today by seeing Jesus. Bless this day to that end. And our fellowship, and our love, our devotion, and our walk with you this day, we pray. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide. Amen. Amen.